following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Wow, thank you, Dave, for that really kind, and Mark, I suppose, for that really kind introduction. I'm not going to give you a Bob Dylan impersonation, but you might hear a little bit about gardening this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And while you're doing that, let me bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Covenant Fellowship outside of Philadelphia. Dave said it well. I serve on the pastoral team at Covenant Fellowship, but kind of in a unique role in that I lead a separate nonprofit we've established called Covenant Mercies, which exists to build partnerships with God's people in the developing world to care for orphans. Thus far, we have built partnerships in Uganda, Ethiopia, Zambia, and most recently Liberia, working with those local church partners to extend care to actually almost 1,800 fatherless children now in their surrounding communities. And I look forward to telling you more about that ministry, introducing that ministry, inviting you to participate if you would like this morning. But I do always love to begin in God's word. We don't do this kind of ministry because it gets us pats on the back from the cultures. It's one of the rare things that Christians can engage in where the culture will still pat us on the back. But we do this because of the profound biblical motivation that we have. So if you're with me in Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 12. And Jesus, just to set the stage, Jesus is sitting at the table of a Pharisee. He's been invited to a dinner party. He, being Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We have exalted your name this morning in song. And Lord, we desire to exalt your name now through the proclamation of the word and as we sit under it, Lord. So help us to be hearers who are ready to do the word that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of a kindness that seems to have strings attached. A kindness that seems to be motivated more out of self-interest than out of a true spirit of generosity. The classic example of this for me is the guys I'll refer to as the squeegee guys. I don't know if you've seen this phenomenon in any big cities in this area, but the squeegee guys in Philadelphia used to just come out. You'd go into town. I'm a suburbanite. I grew up in the suburbs of Philadelphia. If you go downtown for a sporting event or a concert or something, there are certain traffic lights, probably really long traffic lights, that these guys would wait at. And when you'd hit the red light, they'd come out and they'd start squeegeeing your windshield. Now, if you're from out of town, you might think, "Oh, wow, it's really true. The city of brotherly love. This is amazing. The welcoming committee's here. They're washing my windshield." But you'd learn very fast, of course you wouldn't think that, but you'd learn very quickly that no, that's not really the case. And some of these guys got very good at kind of putting the soap on and then finding out whether you had anything for them to decide whether they would finish the job. Now, I don't blame the squeegee guys necessarily. In some sense, it's commendable. They're not just coming to you with their hand out. They're offering to do something for you. But my point is, from the perspective of the recipient, there are certain forms of generosity you can almost feel like you need to be on your guard against, because they're nothing more really than thinly veiled attempts to obligate you to do something in return. Well, this reciprocity ethic, this idea that I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, was very strong in the Greco-Roman world that Jesus lived in. It was pervasive in Jewish society of the time as well. So as Jesus sits at the table of this Pharisee, he knows well the mindset that he's addressing. One would act in a generous way toward others in order to elicit a similar generosity in return. And conversely, if someone extended kindness or generosity to you, you would feel an obligation, even an ethical obligation, to reciprocate. Now, this reciprocity ethic may not be quite as strong in our Western way of thinking, our modern Western way of thinking, but there's no denying that it is right there beneath the surface in so much of our personal life and interactions. If we're honest, we really have to admit that there's very little we do in life that isn't somehow motivated by our own self-interest. And on certain levels, that's perfectly okay. I'm not here to suggest that self-interest or reciprocity in and of itself is impure or wrong. Think of the business context. There are some contexts where it's actually the highest goal. If I produce a product or a service and you are happy to part with X number of dollars in exchange for that service and I'm happy to provide that service for X number of dollars, that really defines the ideal business transaction. And even though I'm on the left coast, I think I'm among friends. If that sounds like an endorsement of free market economic principles, it is. But that's not my point. My point is simply to say that reciprocity in and of itself is not wrong or evil. However, as Jesus so often does, he comes to us here and asks us some probing questions that get beneath the surface, that probe into the depths of our hearts and our motivations and push us beyond these natural human tendencies. Jesus is calling us here to a selfless love that expends itself for others without regard for what they can give us in return. I probably don't need to tell you that that doesn't come naturally to us. In our sinful nature, we are bent toward doing things that are in our own self-interest and neglecting things that don't seem to have any personal benefit to us at all. And so against the grain of his own ancient culture, against the grain of our cultures of today, and against the grain of our natural human tendencies and our sinful nature, Jesus teaches us here that true Christian generosity goes beyond the bounds of reciprocity. In fact, one of the defining characteristics of generosity that's uniquely Christian, and by that I mean generosity that's driven by our faith, it's not just a consequence of our humanity, but driven by our faith, one of the defining characteristics of generosity that's uniquely Christian is its intentional focus on those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, you want to know whether your love is truly Christian love? Love those who have no capacity to love you in return. You want to know whether your generosity is like that of your Father in heaven? Give toward those who can do nothing to repay you. This is generosity in its purest form, and Jesus wants to make sure that it's a present and visible trait in the lives of his disciples. So in the balance of our time in the Word, I just want to draw out two observations about this generosity that Jesus commends to us. Number one, it takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. This generosity takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. Now, contrary to the way that Jesus' words may sound to us at face value, he's not forbidding us from having our friends over, from being generous toward our families and our loved ones and those who are closest to us. In fact, if that's what he was commanding us to do, he'd be commanding us to violate other biblical commands. Jesus knows that we all do that, desire to do that, and that it's good to do that. Remember, he's at the table of a Pharisee. He knows what their practices are. He knows what our human tendencies are. So he's speaking here in hyperbole. He's using strong language to jar us out of our complacency, to jar us out of our comfort zone, and to make a point. What point is Jesus making? He's saying that as God's people, our generosity shouldn't be limited to that which is normal. It's normal to give toward those who can return the favor to us somehow. As disciples of Christ, we're called to take generous initiative toward those who can't repay us. And listen, I just love this, precisely because they can't repay us. I love the way Jesus explains the reason why we shouldn't invite our friends, our family, our rich neighbors that we might want to hang out with to our little dinner party. He says, no, don't do that, as if this should be intuitive to us. He says, no, don't invite them, because you might do that and then they'll repay you. Don't do that, lest they also invite you and you be repaid. I almost want to say, that would be a tragedy, right? I mean, let's say I bumped into Elon Musk and his wife and had them over for dinner, and then, before you know it, look, they invited us over. They fly us into their palatial estate. Maybe after dinner, he says, hey, let's go up in SpaceX. This one's on me. That would be a tragedy, right? No, Jesus is not suggesting that would be a tragedy. What he's saying is that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates. If your generosity remains only within those bounds, what difference really has the grace of God made? Read with me again verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Notice he doesn't say you'll be blessed even though they can't repay you. You'll be blessed despite the fact that they can't repay you. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. There's a cause-effect relationship here. The blessing for you is the direct result of the fact that you have selected as the object of your generosity those who cannot return the favor. And as you take initiative toward those who can't repay you, fully aware that they can't repay you, God promises that he will repay you for that very same reason. And this, Jesus says, is one of the things that ought to characterize us as God's people and distinguish us from the world. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus spoke in similar terms when calling us to love our enemies. I actually have this quote for you on the screen, so you don't need to turn back in your Bibles a few chapters. But in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now, I want you to follow the similar biblical logic. Did you notice the similar biblical logic there? How do we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of the Most High? Well, it's not by merely doing the same things that are possible and even normal apart from faith. As Jesus might say, what credit is that to you? How does that distinguish you from the world? The world hates those who hate us. The world neglects to show kindness to those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, not so with you. It shall not be so with us as his disciples. We demonstrate that we are sons of our Father in heaven and disciples of his Son Jesus by taking initiative where it wouldn't be natural, where it wouldn't be normal for us to do so. By loving even our enemies. It's a radical thought that we've gotten very used to. Loving even our enemies. And by intentionally ensuring that our generosity extends to those who can do nothing to repay us. Now, let's bring the scene back to our Pharisees' table, because there's a most profound accent placed on Jesus' exhortation in a simple fact. And it's a fact that went right over the heads of his original hearers, but we should see that it doesn't go over our heads this morning. That simple fact is this. The one sitting there at the table with them, because he is God incarnate. He's reclined at this table with them because he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself made himself nothing, took the very nature of a servant and came to earth to serve those who could do nothing to repay him. Soon he will give all, enduring even death on a cross for those who could never repay him for his sacrifice. Listen, if you're here today, or maybe you're listening online and you're not a Christian, you're exploring what the Christian faith is all about, it's important for you to understand one thing here. There is nothing you can do to repay God. You don't come to Jesus as a way of repaying God for the wrongs you've done or repaying God for the kindnesses he's shown you. You come to Jesus as an act of faith, believing that his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave are sufficient to cover the penalty for your sin and restore your relationship to God. So don't get that backwards. Those of us who are already in a position of faith this morning, I trust you see the rich gospel truth that's bound up in what Jesus is calling us to here. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Take initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay you. Lavish them with love and generosity and kindness. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did when he left behind the riches and the glory of heaven to seek and save lost sinners like you and me. The generosity Jesus commends to us takes selfless Christ-like initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay it. Well, secondly, the second observation about this generosity is simply this. It's driven by faith. It's driven or fueled not by guilt, not by some kind of manipulation, but by faith. And please note, even as Jesus calls us here to a generosity that is not self-interested, he simultaneously lifts our eyes to a reward that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. Again, let's read verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Amazingly, as we put off this natural human tendency to be motivated by the things of this world and take initiative instead toward those who can do nothing to repay us in the terms of this world, Jesus promises that we will be rewarded in eternity. And we embrace this reward by faith, by simply believing that the words Jesus says to us here are rock solid truth, even though we can't touch them and hold them and tangibly experience it in the here and now. We experience this reward by faith, that what we sacrifice in this life for those who can never repay us will be returned to us, will accrue to our benefit in eternity. And my friends, this is the great paradox of giving in the kingdom of God. It is a sacrifice. Excuse me. It is a sacrifice to give toward those who can't repay you. We shouldn't pretend that it's not a sacrifice. It is. It will cost you something. It will cost you the ability to use those same funds for some other purpose that might benefit you more in the here and now. But when we consider that sacrifice in light of the promise Jesus makes to us here, it really is no sacrifice at all. In fact, it's better thought of as an investment. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is not a more secure investment you can make than this. There are many sacrifices when you think about it. We sacrifice many things in life for a reward we expect to receive later, right? As Mark told you, I love gardening. I love this time of year. I love to get out there and start working the soil, Lord willing. When I get home tomorrow, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'll be out there getting dirt under my fingernails, and soon we'll have plants in the ground with that within a couple of months will be producing fruit for us that we can enjoy. A few years ago, I jumped in with both feet in terms of learning how to take care of perennial fruit-bearing bushes, especially blueberry bushes. So we're blessed to have about 1 acre on our property, and I've got 11 different blueberry bushes of different varieties all around the property now. But several years ago, I jumped into the research on those blueberries to figure out how to really do this right and make these bushes flourish. You know, it turns out they're very finicky about what kind of soil they had, so I had to basically replace the soil where I was planting my blueberries with more acidic soil. They have very shallow root systems, so you've got to keep them mulched, and you want to do that with some acidic, you know, organic materials so that the acidity will seep down into the soil over time. But the other thing, the key thing, if you want to start growing blueberry bushes, one of the key things is to, in the first 3 years when you plant that little baby bush, you pinch the blossoms. And by that I mean, by pinching the blossoms, I mean you pull it off, you drop it on the ground, and what you're saying to that plant is, I don't want you to produce any fruit for me this year. You're going to put all your energy into developing a strong root system, a strong base, and then, Lord willing, that bush might produce fruit for you by the bucket for the next 50 or 75 years. So those first 3 years, I remember when I was planting my blueberry bushes, I followed that instruction. Okay, I've got to do this. I got to pinch the blossoms. It's kind of hard in the first year. By the way, you know that the blossoms are what become the berries, right? So that's after the bees come and do their miraculous work. So, first year was pretty easy. It was only a handful of blossoms. The next year, not too hard. I remember that third season. It was really difficult. We'd been at this for a while. I want to taste some of this fruit. And they're getting a little more substantial. But, you know, I could have had a few handfuls of blueberries that season. But I followed that instruction. I pinched those blossoms. And today, we are reaping the rewards of this. Last year, we counted 128 pints of blueberries from these plants. So we're eating blueberries constantly. We're freezing them, we're canning them, we're giving them away. You'd be shocked if you knew, you know, that I'm not blue. But how many blueberries I eat. But we've been blessed by that decision to sacrifice that small pleasure at that time. Folks, what Jesus is saying to us here is, do you want to be satisfied with a handful of blueberries now? Or will you believe me that by sacrificing that small pleasure now, you are preparing for yourself a reward in heaven that you cannot even fathom? Well, this is a reward that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. And God is pleased. I think he's uniquely glorified in a way when we simply take him at his word and live our lives in light of this reality. When we fix our eyes on the things, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Jesus is lifting our eyes here to that unseen reward, which, though unseen, is every bit as real as the tangible sacrifice, only far more lasting. Several years ago, I became aware of a couple in our church who were sponsoring seven children through our orphan sponsorship program. By the way, I should have mentioned that up front. I'll tell you about the orphan sponsorship program in a few minutes here. But I stumbled upon this information. By the way, I don't go looking through our database to find out how many children my friends are sponsoring. I just happened to notice this. And once I saw that, I had to drop them a note in the mail, because these are friends of mine, and I know that they're not anywhere near wealthy by American standards. So I did that. I dropped them a note and just said, hey, I noticed you're sponsoring seven children. Thank you so much for making those kind of sacrifices for the kids in our program. After dropping that note in the mail to them, bumped into them sometime later, and we had a conversation about it, and I came to learn how that had transpired in their lives. Just like many of us, they started by sponsoring one or two children when we first launched our program. But then each year, as the father, who's the breadwinner in their home, would receive an increase at work, they just decided, based on the principle that the Lord provided well for us last year and now he's given us an increase, let's share a bit of that increase with another child in need. And so they had just added one new child each year, and that had gotten them to seven by that time. By the way, they've continued with that practice. I do go into the database now to check on them, because I'm going to be speaking anonymously of them. They're sponsoring 21 children now through our sponsorship program. Now, listen, my point isn't that all of us should be sponsoring 21 children. It's not even that we should all follow that practice of adding one new child each year, although I love that idea. My point is simply to say that these are not people of significant means. The sacrifice that they're making is real. Those funds could be used to enhance their own standard of living. And you know what? None of us would even look at them and say, wow, that's outlandish. Wow, they're still not going to keep up with the Joneses. But this is a couple who is not interested in keeping up with the Joneses. This is a couple whose eyes are fixed not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. They are sacrificing now for a reward that's being kept in heaven for them, where moth and rust will not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in light of that reality as well. Now, when I think of Jesus' exhortation here to be generous toward those who can do nothing to repay us, I can't help but think of the children in our orphan sponsorship program. If you decide to sponsor children in our program today, it is nearly impossible that those kids will ever be able to do anything to repay you. Well, that's exactly the kind of giving that Jesus is commending to us in this passage. It's precisely this kind of generosity that he promises to repay at the resurrection of the just. When I hear that phrase, the resurrection of the just, I'm immediately put in mind of that final day that we learn about from Jesus in Matthew 25. That day we'll stand before him and he'll say, enter into your reward, for when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And we'll say, Jesus, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in need of clothing? When did we see you sick? And he'll say, even as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And just imagine in that moment that Jesus might pull a young lady up by his side and say, I want to introduce you to Chalcedon. Chalcedon was born with HIV in Ethiopia. She was on a trajectory to die of AIDS. But your giving gave her the health care that she needed so that she could live a long and prosperous life. And your giving also brought a lady named Helena into her life. Helena introduced her to Jesus. Chalcedon is here today because you gave when there was nothing she could do to repay you. Or maybe he'll pull up a young man by his side and say, this is Charles. Charles was a student at Lighthouse Christian School. When you gave toward that school, you gave toward his education. He came to know Jesus as a young boy at a VBS that they held at Lighthouse. Later, through a college scholarship, he was able to become a teacher and influence the lives of so many others, all because you gave when there was nothing Charles could do to repay you. Think of the ripple effects throughout eternity. Think of the children and grandchildren of the children we're investing in today, who will one day know the love of Jesus because somebody shared Christ with their grandfather or with their mother when they were just helpless children in the community. Well, I believe part of our reward will be the joy of seeing with the eyes of eternity the full eternal impact of our acts of kindness and generosity in this life. Now, it takes the eyes of faith to see that in the here and now. And I couldn't be more grateful for the faith the Lord has given to so many who have invested generously into this work for more than 20 years now. And by the way, I neglected in the introduction when I was introducing myself. I think I was distracted by Bob Dylan. I wanted to thank you all. You may not be aware that your church has given generously toward the mission of Covenant Mercies through your missions budget. We are so grateful for the investment you've made into our ministry already. And I want to turn the corner now and just begin telling you a little bit more about Covenant Mercies, especially our sponsorship program, but also some of the other projects that we're investing in to enhance the quality of care we're able to provide to our children. And when we launched Covenant Mercies in 2002, we knew the Lord was leading us to serve orphans internationally. We had an abstract vision for what He was calling us to do. He gave us a vision to serve orphans in the developing world in collaboration with indigenous local churches. But we didn't know exactly where the Lord was calling us. We didn't know exactly what our collaboration would look like. By the end of 2002, riding on the coattails of a relationship Sovereign Grace had been developing with a church in a little rural Ugandan town called Nagongera, we made our first foray into Africa and immediately knew that we were home. This was a time when the HIV/AIDS epidemic was running rampant on the continent, and the antiretroviral drug therapy, which had revolutionized care for AIDS patients in the U.S., was not yet available there. So being diagnosed with HIV or AIDS was essentially a death sentence at that time. There was very, very little that could have been done. One of my enduring memories from my very first visit to Uganda in 2002 was being introduced to a woman named Gladys. I think we have a photo of me with Gladys circa 2002 from that very first visit. Gladys had lost her husband to AIDS. She was left to care for two young children, though she herself was HIV positive. Sadly, I only got to see Gladys one more time in 2003 before she was gone and her children were left in the care of their grandmother. Gladys's daughter, Mercy Amanya, was 6 years old at the time of her mother's passing. And by God's grace, Mercy was among the 248 children who were sponsored when we first launched our sponsorship program in 2003. Her story is prototypical of children in our program. So they've lost both parents, and then there are extended family members who take the children in. In her case, it was her grandmother. In other cases, it could be an aunt or an uncle. Our program will also care for fatherless children whose mother is still alive. We feel like that widow and her children are really a James 1:27 family that we can care for in Jesus' name, along with our church partners. So the way our program works is those children are taken in by their extended families, in Mercy's case, her grandmother, and then we build teams within our local church partners that go out into their own community to provide practical care to those children, help those extended family members provide more adequate care for the children. And we do that mainly by providing some nutritional assistance, medical assistance, and educational assistance, which is hugely important. And then that also gives our local church partner the opportunity to wrap that family up in the broader mission of the church as well. Well, as Mercy grew up under the care of her grandmother, she applied herself diligently in school, and the Lord really blessed her efforts. When she graduated from secondary school at the end of 2016, we had just recently established what we call our Mapalo Scholarship Fund for higher education. So the Mapalo's Fund, our sponsorship program, takes the children all the way through the end of high school or vocational school equivalent. For those who have the capacity to go on to higher ed, it really goes beyond the scope of the sponsorship program, and yet it is very affordable for us to be able to do that. So we established a separate scholarship fund that they can apply for to receive a scholarship. And Mercy was among the first Mapalo scholars who received scholarships through that program. And then just last year, she graduated from Uganda Christian University with a degree in law. I got an email from Mercy right around the time of her graduation, and she was just overjoyed and expressing her gratitude in so many ways. So I started asking her questions and asked her to tell us a little bit of her story by email. So this is a greatly condensed version of what she sent to me by email. These are Mercy's words. She said, "By the time I started understanding, I was staying with my mother at home and she was sickly. I didn't know she was HIV positive. Life became harder each and every day. I stayed in a family of many people, and sometimes we could go without food. Unfortunately, she passed on in 2003, and a big gap in my life was created, leaving me and my brother to stay with our grandmother. When I got into the program, I was in primary 2, second grade, and that's how my new life started. I continued to stay with my grandmother because she was nearer to the program offices to get immediate medical attention because I was sickly all the time, getting severe asthma attacks. I stayed with her until I completed my primary level. When joining my secondary level, high school, I was admitted into one of the best schools in Tororo. This is something so great that had never happened in my life. I never stopped working hard. I never forgot about God because my late mother introduced me and made me know who God is and the great things God can do. And he did that by bringing covenant mercies. I never stopped saying thank you, God, because I knew it was him since day one. After I completed my high school in 2016, it was the same year that the Mapalo Scholarship started. I applied for the scholarship, and just when I thought it was done, God showed me that every end to us is just a beginning to him. Who knew that this young girl of primary two would reach this far in life? I love the way she concludes. She says, God did know. I can testify that he never forsakes his children. He answers prayers. His words are promises he keeps. He has been so good to me. Right from the early years of my life, I believe it was the timing of God because until now, I'm still witnessing his goodness. Now, isn't it amazing to hear a young woman whose life hasn't exactly been a bed of roses testifying to the goodness of God in her life? He has been so good to me, she says, right from the early years of my life. Well, after establishing our work in Uganda for several years, we built partnerships with partners and churches in other African nations as well, including Zambia, Ethiopia, and most recently Liberia, to join hands with God's people on the ground in those countries to care for the fatherless children living in their own communities. You're looking at a picture of Wilbrod and Ziki Chanda here. Wilbrod was the founding pastor of Christ Community Church, a Sovereign Grace Church there in Ndola, Zambia. Will and Ziki together were the founders of Lighthouse Christian School. Sadly, we lost Wilbrod a couple of years ago now. And Ziki is pressing on and continuing to serve as the director of Lighthouse Christian School. This school they established together in 2005 with a primary vision to provide quality Christian education to some of the helpless children in their community. Covenant Mercies joins hands with them in the following year just to sponsor one more classroom of children. So the next year they had kindergarten in grade one, and then we just kept adding one new grade each year to the point where we now have over 350 children receiving quality Christian education through Lighthouse Christian School each and every year in grades pre-K through grade nine. Now, it was really through our partnership with Will and Ziki there in Ndola that we learned in a particular way how strategic this investment into our children's education can be. In some ways, it's kind of obvious that this is an important investment when you're dealing with children growing up in extreme poverty. If they're going to overcome that poverty and break that cycle in their own life and maybe for future generations that come after them, a good quality Christian education will be important for them. So providing that education has always been a critical component of our sponsorship program. But when we began working with the Chandas, We really learned how strategic that can be, because bringing those children into the classroom 5 days a week gives us, it just multiplies our gospel opportunities in their lives, because that's a Christ-centered context where we get to bring the gospel regularly and where we have a shaping influence on their character development through the years as well. So through the years, we have developed the campus. We bought land. We developed the campus. I think you've been looking at, so this is the recently open Lighthouse Library. We've provided enough space for 350 plus students, and through this we've really been able to learn what a strategic investment providing Christian schools for them can be. I want to show you a video now of a young man named Charles, who is a graduate of our sponsorship program there in Ndola. So let's go ahead and roll that video.
My name is Charles. I'm a teacher of math and religious education. During my early grades, during the time I was in the third grade, I had challenges with school, with my education, because my uncle and aunt couldn't afford to take me to school.
Charles lost both of his parents when he was a little boy. He moved in to stay with his uncle and aunt. But even at that time, they could not afford to pay for his school fees. We started sponsoring him, I think, when he was in fourth grade. But he proved to be a very good young man in terms of academics, and even his just the way he carried himself was just such a humble young man.
By the coming of Covenant Nurses, they helped me with the sponsorship program, and I went back to school. After getting the sponsorship, I had hope again, and I knew that I'm going to finish school. The time I was sponsored, it gave me hope. Because the time I wasn't sponsored, we had challenges in terms of paying school fees, buying my uniforms. Being a teacher is something that I just dreamt of even the time I was young. I don't know how it just came in, because it was just in me.
So at seventh grade, he was able to pass to go to high school. Fourth grade, he had very good results, and he was able to go to Crossway College of Education. And through Mapalo Scholarship, Charles was able to graduate from the Teacher College of Education.
Upon my completion of my secondary school, I thought that was the end, because that's what I knew, that once I'm done with 12, that'll be the end of it. So receiving the news about Mapalo gave me another hope. And I knew that this time around, I think I'm going to achieve my dreams. And I applied for it, and I was awarded this great, great opportunity. I was sponsored, and I even did my course as a teacher. During my sponsorship program, the time I was in school, with the desire of becoming a teacher, I've always been dreaming of teaching at night school.
When we now started the grade 8 class, I just remember Charles had already graduated from teacher college. So we asked him to come over for the interview. And he came, and through the interview, he proved himself that he could do this job, he could get this job. And that's how we hired Charles, and he started working here at Lighthouse Christian School.
Okay, another one.
Being at Lighthouse, as a teacher, I think this is an opportunity which will give hope also to my fellow friends who are being sponsored. Looking at me again, like I said, gives them a hope as well, and the feeling that if this one did it, he can also do it. So with what has transpired in my life, and me personally being a teacher, I think I would use also the same opportunity to preach Christ to my students as well. Same ways alone can't really express how I feel towards God, what he has been doing in my life, the people that he has brought in my life, my family, people at Lighthouse, and Ziki for the support and the encouragement towards school, and even my sponsors. It's not easy sponsoring a child whom I've never even met before. So I'm really grateful for that. I count it to be a blessing. That's why I'm saying that I'm a living testament. Yes. So thank you so much.
By the way, did you notice that phrase that Charles used when he said, it's not easy to sponsor a child whom you've never even met? You'd be shocked how many of the kids, we interviewed a bunch of our graduates for these videos, and how many of them came to that theme, which really reminds me of that Luke 14 theme as well. They're basically saying, there's nothing we can do for you. You don't even know us. You've never even met us, and yet you're investing into our lives. It's a beautiful thing. Well, our fruitful partnership with Lighthouse is one of the reasons that we were excited to break ground in 2019 on Hope Community Primary School in Western Uganda. So we're working in both Eastern and Western Uganda. And with our partners there in Western Uganda, we had an opportunity to buy land and break ground in 2019. That is groundbreaking day. And the guy on the far right there with the big smile on his face is Pastor Moses Nkwatsibwe. He's our partner. He's the leader of the partner church there in Kibora in Western Uganda. We were able to open the school in 2020. I'm going to skip over the COVID era if you don't mind. And and bring you right up to date now. So we launched in 2020, had to close like everywhere in the world closed for a long time. And then Hope Community just started its new school year in 2024. They're on a calendar year school year there with 222 students enrolled in pre-K through grade four. As we've continued implementing the same plan that we followed in Zambia, just adding one new grade each year. So we started with only a few grades. Now we're up to grade four. Of those 222 students, by the way, only 160 of them, I believe, are sponsored, which is good. I'm thrilled with that, but I'm also thrilled that we've got 60 plus families or children of families from the community who can actually afford to pay the school fees who are choosing to send their children to this school as well. We're not looking to build a school that's just for orphans. We want to provide for those children, but also provide a quality school that two parent families in the community would choose. And so it's a great thrill to see that dream developing as well. Well, last year we added our third three-classroom building to the campus. Oh, can we just back up? There we go. So that building, you can notice there are two buildings that are still gray. They haven't been painted yet. That's our third three-classroom building, the one to the left there, that gives us the capacity to grow all the way through grade seven. So we'll be able to have pre-K through grade seven in those three-classroom buildings. And then the gray building to the right that's not yet painted is a library and computer lab. So there's the front now painted of the library, and Lord willing, this year we'll be outfitting that with shelves and books and all kinds of resources for the students, as well as in the lower level, putting some computers in so they can begin becoming computer literate as well. Well, lastly, just a brief update as well, because we launched a new partnership in Liberia. And really, it was because of this recognition of the value of providing Christian education to families who need quality education resources in their community. For this reason, we were excited to launch a new partnership with Grace Life Church in Liberia in 2022, because of their vision to provide better educational options for the children in their community. We began by sponsoring 50 children to receive their education through Grace Life Academy. And at this stage, I just want to ask you to pray for us, please. This is a way that you can pray for Covenant Mercies as we work our way through some growth challenges, some the learning curve of in this new partnership in the early years. We really need God's wisdom and his guidance in determining, finding the key personnel who can faithfully carry out this work, and as we make decisions about how quickly we can responsibly grow this new program in that area. Well, I am so grateful that as we enter our 23rd year as a ministry this year, we do so not just looking back on God's grace in our first couple of decades, which of course we do, and we celebrate all that the Lord has done, but we also celebrate the opportunities that he is placing before us. These are opportunities we can only take advantage of because of the generosity of God's people. So I'm blessed to be with you this morning to put these opportunities before you and invite you to consider whether you'd like to partner with Covenant Mercies. I don't come here pretending that the only way to apply this word is to jump in with Covenant Mercies. I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us all to apply this word broadly in our hearts and in our lives. But if you'd like to consider joining hands with Covenant Mercies, you probably couldn't miss the table we had out in the lobby beforehand. I'll be back there. I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have. We have profiles of children who are awaiting sponsors. So if you'd like to consider sponsoring children, you can read a little bit of their story, see their photo, and decide if you'd like to sponsor any of those kids. I also have some merchandise that we sell. So by the way, these school projects, the other things we're doing outside of the direct sponsorship of those children, we don't use sponsorship funds for that. When you give to sponsor a child, that is a one-to-one correlation with the child that you're sponsoring. We raise funds in other ways to build the school buildings and make other investments in the community that the children are a part of. So if you'd want to consider making a gift to Covenant Mercies, you can do that, or there are some items of merchandise that we sell as well. There are many ways that we raise funds for those special projects. But listen, regardless of whether you decide today to join hands with Covenant Mercies specifically. May we all grow in our desire to be generous disciples who take initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay us, knowing with the rock-solid confidence of faith that God will reward us at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love and for your mercy extended to us. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in our sins. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but coming to us and sending your Spirit to us and drawing us into your family, giving us a seat around your table. Lord, all of these are blessings that we do not deserve, but we receive them by your grace. And Father, I pray that by your grace, you would send us out into this world as ambassadors of that same grace and love and mercy toward those who are needy. Lord, thank you for our church partners in other parts of the world. Thank you that we have the opportunity to join hands with them to do this meaningful ministry in this community, in their communities. And Father, I pray that you would bless us all as we look for the opportunities that you're calling us to embrace in the way forward in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.